If you would please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me say this about the song that we just sung. Randy asked me this morning what I was going to be preaching on, or last night, I believe. And I told him I was going to be preaching on the Word of God. And he sent back a song list that emphasizes the Word of God. Now, one might think that that was just a smart-aleck answer. I'm preaching on the Word of God. But that is the topic this morning. And I want to thank Randy for the song that we've just led, or he just led, that we've just sung. Sometimes when we sing songs that are familiar to us, like Give Me the Bible, we just sing the song and we don't notice the words because it's familiar to us. But as was expressed in Jonathan's prayer, the songs that we sing are to build us up, to edify us. We teach and admonish one another in the songs that we sing. And as we look just simply at the chorus of this song, Give Me the Bible, Holy Message Shining, Thy Light Shall Guide Me in the Narrow Way, Precept and Promise, Law and Love Combining, Till Night Shall Vanish in Eternal Day. What a beautiful song as we talk about the importance of the Bible. You noticed the bulletin article this morning, I'm sure. Some of you I know have read it already. If you have not, I want to encourage you to read it. I didn't write it. A friend of mine wrote it, and I thought, I can't reinvent the wheel. He did a good job, and we're just going to run his article. But his article is dealing with the relevance of the Bible. He points out that not very many people believe the Bible today to be relevant. Not many people today believe the Bible. And I would say, in addition to that, that not many people know what it says to make an informed decision as to whether it's relevant or not. And that's unfortunate. But I think as you will read the bulletin article, and hopefully as you listen to the lesson today, we will see the importance of the Bible. As you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin our reading in verse 22. The apostle says, Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which liveth and abideth. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory, all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. And just so you know, it's a little disquieting to me to sit in the audience and listen to a preacher teach a Bible class or preach when he goes about 15 or 20 minutes and he hasn't even cited the text yet. We've got a lot of feel-good preaching, but we don't have a lot of gospel preaching anymore. And I hope that'll never be said about me, because I want our focus to be on what the Word of God says. And I think that's the focus of the text that we've selected this morning. The Apostle Peter says, Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. The Apostle identified something that is truth, something that they had submitted their wills to, something that they had obeyed. And he says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then he tells us what that is. Through the Word of God. And then he says that the Word of God lives and abides, as opposed to flesh that is as grass that withers and goes away. The Word of God abides forever. And he said, This is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. Now the Apostle Peter tells them that they have something really special. They have indeed what he later refers to, or Paul refers to, as a treasure in the Word of God. If I were to ask this audience, what hobbies do you have? And you might identify something that you're particularly interested in, and I would dare say that before long you would begin to tell me a whole lot about it because you're excited about it. That's why you've selected that as your hobby. But the Word of God ought to be that special to us. Because it is just that special. It is that which saves our souls. I want to suggest to you, my dear brethren and friends, that the Word of God is required to convert anybody to Christ. Now, I talked with somebody not too long ago that told me about a preacher who had said that he would within a year, have the number of the congregation up to past 200. And I said, well, that's not a very admirable objective, just to look at the numbers. Because you see, you might have a building that's just running over with people. And how many of them are converted to Christ? How many of them know what the Bible says? Now there's the key, brethren. And dear friends, conversion to Christ requires the Word of God. You can't have it any other way. I want to call your attention to the teaching of the Apostle Peter, of whom we have just read in our text, recorded for us by Luke in Acts chapter 2. We notice that the apostles received the Holy Spirit and they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. We see that in Acts 2 verse 4. And there were those in that audience, a grand audience, Jews from all over the world, devout Jews, who had gathered to observe these feast days of Passover and Pentecost. And they're so perplexed by what's taking place with the apostles speaking languages that they know they've not learned, that they accuse the apostles of being drunk. And Peter stood up and he said with the 11, and lifted up his voice. And he said, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and give ear unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye supposed, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh. And he begins to elaborate on this Old Testament quotation from Joel chapter 2. Now, part of that Old Testament quotation that Peter is identifying, you will read in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And there he says, and it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we hear that quoted a lot, almost without significance to the point that Joel was making. Joel in this text was not talking about how to be saved. He was talking about who may be saved. And we know that by simply looking at the quote. Peter said that Joel said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now what did the Jews believe about that? They thought that was just Jews. But no, Joel's prophecy was something that would be applicable to all flesh, both Jews and Gentiles, who would dare to call upon the name of the Lord. They shall be saved. Now, Peter begins to elaborate. In verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. Let's pause just here. Again, I think like songs we sing, we read passages so frequently that we become so familiar with them that we fail to see the lesson. We just call the words. Peter is preaching to these people. And he's telling them about what they've done, who Jesus is. Things that they are aware of. Things they understand. Things they know. And then carries that to the point of things they don't understand. Things they don't know. And he tells them that this man named Jesus lived among you. He performed miracles and you can't dispute it. You saw them. You know that it's so. And him by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What a profound statement. You didn't upset the plan of God. You did the very thing that God had planned before time's eternal. But what did you do? You by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. Well, there's no disputing that. When we sing the song about the Lord, how that He loved me.
He gave Himself up for me. And we observe the Lord's Supper. That ought to be moving to us, folks, because as James read in Ephesians chapter 5, a man just don't do that for anybody. Jesus did that for those who were even His enemies because He loved me so. Now that's the point that Peter's making to these folks. This is what you did. God knew you would do it. And you did. And you did it according to His foreknowledge. But God raised Him up, having loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. For David said concerning Him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover my flesh shall dwell in hope, because Thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt Thou give Thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with Thy countenance. Now David was not talking about David. This was a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the Son of God. They understood that. David wasn't talking about that. He's talking about the Messiah. All right, now Apostle Peter, you explain that. He said in verse 29, Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David that he both died and was buried in his tomb. He is with us unto this day. Just open up the tomb. His bones are still there. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne. David knew that because Nathan told him that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 14 through verse 16. You can go back and read that Old Testament text. He said, He foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was his flesh, or neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up. Now what Jesus? The one that performed miracles among you? What Jesus? The one that you delivered up and crucified? What Jesus? The one that God raised from the dead. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses. Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He hath poured forth this which you see and hear. Now, what's his point? Well, his point is that David ascended not into the heavens, but David prophesied. David said, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Now, you can go back and read that. Now, what's the application that Peter makes? Oh, I want you to look at it, brethren, verse 36. Peter said, Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know assuredly that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now, my friends, I would suggest to you that that fell on these folks like a ton of bricks. What if you were in that audience? What if you were among those who cried out, Crucify Him! Crucify Him! We have no king but Caesar! Kill Him! But not just kill Him, you crucify. And now you find out that this man that you've crucified, God raised him from the dead. That stamps God's approval on him. He fulfilled the prophets. That stamps God's approval on him. And now this inspired man who is performing miracles stands before you and says, He is the Christ. And you killed Him. Now what would you do? They've heard something they haven't heard before. They're guilty of sin. You talk about the impact of sin. What impact does it have on you? Their question was, what shall we do? And I suppose that one of the things about this simple passage that has impressed me for so many years is the question that they ask, what shall we do? If you were caught with your hand in the cookie jar, wouldn't you want to try to explain why you did that? Peter knew why they did it. In the third chapter, he tells them, I know you did it in ignorance. You didn't know. You didn't understand. You thought what you were doing was right. You didn't know. But what you did was sin. And now you need remission of your sins. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You see how important that is. They had to be right. This has to be fixed. Has to be forgiven.
Tony, I want to talk about you just a little bit. Most of you probably know that Tony, on July 3rd, obeyed the gospel. She became Christian because she wanted to be right. But we'd studied about those in Acts chapter 19 who had received the baptism of John and called into question whether or not that was correct. Well, it wasn't. And they were baptized. Tony was baptized. I want to suggest to you, my friend, that any time anybody is converted to Christ, it's necessary for them to hear the gospel, to understand the gospel in order to obey it. Now, my friend, the Apostle Peter on this occasion, after he told them that, in verse 40 and 41, it tells us that with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or this perverse generation. Now, that means there was something for them to do. They had to make a decision. And on that day, 3,000 obeyed the gospel. What prompted them to do that? It was the preaching of the Word of God that did that. Never think that it's not important. Never think that it's not powerful. We note that after folks were beginning to be dispersed from Jerusalem, after the persecution became so intense in that city, Philip went down into Samaria. And you'll look in verse 5 of that text, and it tells us, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. What's he doing to them? He's teaching them the Word of God. And it tells us in the next verse, verse 6, and the multitude gave heed with one accord to the things that were spoken by Philip, when they heard and saw the signs which he did. Now here's a man who has credentials. He's performing miracles. But when did they respond? When he taught them what to do. He preached to them the Word of God. And you'll notice in verse 12 of that same text, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Did they respond to the word that was preached? That's right. Did they respond to some kind of a motivational speech? No, they responded to the preaching of the gospel because they were lost. And even old Simon, who had deceived those people into believing that he was some kind of a god, when he heard Philip preaching, he too was baptized into Christ. Now, my friend, what I want to see is you cannot convert somebody to Christ without the Bible. In Acts the 8th chapter, as you turn the page, you read about an Ethiopian eunuch. And he's been to the city of Jerusalem to worship God, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia, a trip, by the way, of about 1,000 miles, one way. And he's riding along in his chariot. You think that worship was important to this man? Would it be to you if you traveled in a chariot 1,000 miles to worship God? My dear friends, how trivial sometimes we think worship is. But here's a man that's earnest about what he's doing. Here's a man that while he's traveling, he's reading the Bible from the prophecy of Isaiah. And the passage from which he was reading is in verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. Now that's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53, and we know that. You go back and read it. Verse 7. And the man said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other? And in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's telling this man what Christ has done for him. But you'll notice in the question that the man asked, he's telling him what he needs to do in obedience to Christ. For the text goes on to say in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You read anything in the text itself prior to this, where Philip told him anything about being baptized? Well, no. But you know he did. How did the man know anything about it? He came to a certain water. He wants to know, what hinders me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And he went on his way then. He had occasion to rejoice.
Why?
He's obeyed the gospel. His sins are forgiven. Now you see what the preaching of the gospel, the word of God, does? When you read about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, what created the problem among those Gentiles and their relationship with the Jews? Well, the problem was that the Gentiles have heard the gospel. The Gentiles were unhappy about that. I didn't say that right. The Gentiles have heard the gospel, and the Jews were unhappy about that. In Acts the 10th chapter, you'll note beginning in verse 36, the Apostle Peter said, "The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Look at that. He's Lord of all. That includes you. "That saying ye yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And you'll drop down in that text to verse 42. And it says, "He charged us to preach unto the people, and to testify that this is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name," everyone, underscore that. That's not just Jews. That includes you too, Cornelius, Mr. Gentile. "That everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." The text goes on to tell us that he baptized them into Christ. He commanded them to be baptized. And what do we learn in this? Here was a man who was a Gentile. He was a good man, but he was lost. And he needed to hear the gospel in order that he might be saved. You can't convert somebody to Christ without it. When you read concerning Lydia in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, it just becomes another example. And also in the 16th chapter, here is a jailer who said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what they did? They said, "Well, you just accept Jesus as your personal Savior." No, that's not what they said. The text tells us that they told him to believe on Christ Jesus. And then they preached the word of God to him. They taught him what to believe. How did he respond to it? He and his whole house were baptized immediately, the same hour of the night. Now do you see that, brethren? What happened in every one of these cases? You've got the preaching of the gospel. In Acts the 18th chapter, you read about the conversion of the Corinthians. And you'll notice that they heard, verse 8, they believed, and they were baptized. Now, do you find it interesting that in every example of conversion you have in the book of Acts, it's preceded by the preaching of the gospel? The word of God's just that important. You can't convert somebody to Christ without it. Not a single case of conversion in the book of Acts without it. Now, why is that so? You can look at these passages that I've labeled in Acts, but I'm going to look at them again in just a moment. The gospel is God's power to save. Paul tells us that. We're so familiar with this passage. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous living by faith is a quotation from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk chapter 2. The irony of that text is that Habakkuk is told some things that would not necessarily coincide with the way the man would reason. God told him that before he ever told him. Well, Habakkuk's question is, how is it that the folks down here in Judah are so wicked and you're tolerating that? And God told him, "I've got an answer, and if I tell you, you won't believe me." But he told him, and Habakkuk didn't believe it. He said, "I'm going to raise up the wicked Chaldeans, and I'll destroy these people." Habakkuk's next question was, "They're a whole lot worse than we are. How can you do that?" Now we know that God had a plan to raise up the Medes and the Persians and destroy the Babylonians too. And Habakkuk finally conceded that the righteous live by faith. Now what does that mean? If the gospel is God's power and the salvation for everybody. Somebody said, "You know, I don't understand how being baptized in water has anything to do with the forgiveness of my sins. I don't see how that connects." Well, I can show you how that connects, but suppose that you don't see it. Suppose you don't see any connection between being immersed in water and the salvation of your sins, or the remission of your sins. We know that the Lord said to do that. But I don't understand the connection between what we learn right here. The Lord said, "Do it, and there it is. I'll do it." Because that's what the Lord said. I'll trust in what the Lord said. And I'll do this because the Lord said do it, and I'll do it for this reason, because this is the reason that the Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There it is. Peter told those Jews, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. Now I'll do it. And I said I can show you the connection between water baptism and salvation. You see it. You can read it in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We're baptized into the death of Christ. That's where his blood was shed. You want to benefit from his blood? You've got to come in contact with it somewhere. How do you do that? Well, you don't believe into it. You don't repent into it. And you certainly don't confess into it. But the scriptures tell us we're baptized into it. Now there's the relevance if you want to see the connection. But the righteous live by faith. That's what God said. Now you can't have conversion to Christ without the preaching of the Word. Now somebody say, I've seen that chart before. Yes, you sure have. And I sure hope you have. Because this chart simply demonstrates that in every instance of conversion throughout the book of Acts, there was the preaching of the gospel. There was the believing of the gospel. There was the repenting of their sins. They confessed their faith. And in every single illustration, they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Every one. But the point we're trying to make is in this column over here, the gospel was preached. You see, you can't have this unless you have this. Isn't that simple? Baptism doesn't do a thing for somebody that don't know, somebody that doesn't understand. You've got to have the preaching of the gospel. The Word of God is just that important. Now, you say, well, I've seen that chart before. Let's use it. Let's sit down with somebody and just put that before them and go through the passages. Just talk to them about what these passages say. And I'll dare say that will be teaching people what they need to do to be Christians. To convert them to Christ. That's the point. Let me suggest this. That faithfulness to Christ requires the Word of God. Now, I mentioned earlier in the announcement portion of what I was doing that if Bible study is not a regular part of your routine, you don't attend the Bible study Sunday morning, don't attend on Wednesday night, maybe you need to think about that. Don't attend on Sunday night. You think about just how much a public study you're not getting. Now, somebody said, but I read my Bible at home. Do you? That might be a good question just simply to ask. Do we? Because what I'm wanting you to see is that faithfulness to Christ requires the Word of God. And if you're not getting steady, regular doses of the Word of God, you will not be faithful! Exclamation mark. Now that's just a fact. Because without the Word of God, you're not going to be faithful. Now I want to call your attention to the use of this point by a number of writers, particularly the Apostle Paul, as you'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. The writer said, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. Now do we need to go further? Paul said that you've been saved by the gospel that I preached to you, but if you don't continue in it, you won't continue to be saved. Isn't that simple? You won't be faithful. And I'm not talking about faithful in attendance. I'm talking about faithful to the Lord. You won't be faithful without God's Word. As you read in the Colossian letter, in Colossians chapter 1, also written by the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 21, the writer said, and you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope which of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We are not going to be faithful without the gospel, are you? Now, some folks think they can, but you can't. Paul said you can't. If so be that you continue. Well, if you don't continue in the faith, then you're not going to be faithful. Isn't that simple? You see, those in first century times, in the book of Acts, who were originally taught the gospel, it was necessary for them to receive more doses of it. Well, now why? Well, as you look in Acts the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 19, it says, "But there came Jews hither from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and entered into the city, and on the morrow he went forth with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra." Well, how would you like to return to a place where they had tried to kill you? Makes you wonder why, don't it? Why would he go back? Well, it tells us, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Do you see the point? The point's simple. They needed the continuation of the Word of God if they were going to overcome and be faithful, because they're going to face a lot of tribulations. And when you face a lot of tribulations, what's the first thing on your list that's easy to do? Quit. It's easy to quit. Isn't it? Oh, it's easy to quit. And so the Apostle Paul tried to show them that through many persecutions, you're going to face these things. And you need what you're getting in order to be faithful. Same thing in the church in Ephesus. We noted in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul and his work returning to that city. We've talked about that on the 3rd. And you'll notice also in verse 20 of that text, he reminds them of the work that he's done. Verse 28 through 29, he tells them of the dangers they face. Now, in order to face those dangers, what do they need? Verse 32 says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." You see the importance of the word of God to be faithful? "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." Those in Thessalonica, we're familiar with the text. They search the scriptures daily, that they might know whether or not the things that they were taught were true. And some of you, by the way, Linda, I almost missed it, have a color sheet that talks about how Simon was taught the word in Acts chapter 8, and how that he obeyed the gospel, being baptized into Christ. But to our point, if those in Thessalonica who studied the scriptures daily to find out whether or not the things they were being taught were true, that didn't mark the end gate of their study. Or you'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and note verse 15, where there the text says, "So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours." Hold the traditions that you were taught. Whether we wrote it down or whether you stood there and listened to us, you hang on to it, because the word is what's going to help you to be faithful. And what about if we don't? Well, if you go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you don't have any fellowship with God. Jude tells us you've got to contend for it. The Apostle Peter said to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, none of these things are possible without, as Randy sometimes says, keeping your nose in the book. Got to know what it says. Now, sometimes I listen to preachers preach what's called gospel sermons, and it don't have enough gospel in it to call it a sermon, much less a gospel sermon. And my friend, I'm not here to just make folks feel good with a good time talk, but to appeal to folks to listen to what God's Word says. You're not listening to Mickey Galloway. That don't mean a thing. What you're wanting to place your trust and confidence in is what you can read in this book and know that that's so. And do we not see that to be true in every illustration that we've offered? And brethren, we've got to be anchored in the Word. Now, an anchor is an important thing, isn't it? Anchors. I didn't know anything about anchors in Kentucky. We didn't have as much of that as I've seen out here. And I've seen things that would just boggle my imagination out here. When you think of a rope being about that big around, anchored to something that's down in the bottom of the ocean, you see that thing, you say, that's a big thing. Well, it has to be to hold that big ship. But you know what the purpose of an anchor is? It keeps it from drifting. Keeps it from drifting. And we've got to be anchored in God's Word, or we will drift. When you turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read with me verse 13, Paul said, "And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe." What does the word of God do for you? It works. It causes you to work. You consider where it came from. It is the Word of God. It came through Christ. We note that the apostles in Luke chapter 10, they're beginning in verse 16, they had binding and loosing authority through the Word that was given to them. Yes, consider where it came from. The Apostle Paul, addressing the divisions that existed in the church at Corinth, told them that if you have folks among you that are prophets, they'll tell you that what I'm telling you is so. They'll tell you. And you can read in Galatians chapter 1 where there were those who were critical of Paul and the things that he was teaching, and so they attacked the teacher and his credentials. And he cited his credentials. "The things that I received, they did not originate with man, but I received them by revelation of Jesus Christ." That's what he was preaching to them. Now let me ask you, brethren, would that have an appeal to you? To be anchored in what it says? Doesn't it give you confidence to know that you can read what it says and understand it? Ephesians chapter 3 makes that so plain, that the things that the Apostle Paul received, he said, "I wrote it down, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." You can read it with understanding. Notice, if you will, in that context, he tells them the source, consistent with what Jesus told the apostles in these three passages that we talked about in the Bible class period this morning. Received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that make the apostles? The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, he referred to himself and the other apostles as ambassadors. Ambassadors. Well, now, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador has the authority to speak on behalf of another. Now, we understand that illustration in the world that we live in. An ambassador that's authorized by the United States to speak to somebody in another country, can he go there and just negotiate as he pleases? Well, no. He's authorized to speak only certain things. The apostles are ambassadors of Christ. They're not at liberty just to do what they want to. But what they do say is by the authority of Christ. That's what an ambassador does. Now, I find it quite interesting when we come down here to these passages. I think you referred to some of this in the study last Thursday morning. That the Apostle Paul talks about my gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he's not referring to it in terms of its origin. It didn't originate with him. But it's explained in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. He says it's my gospel because it was committed to my trust. Now the big question, who committed it? Well, Jesus did. So it didn't originate by Paul. But it was something that was committed to his trust. And committed to his trust means he held responsibility in communicating that to others, which he identifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He said, "We're earthen vessels," just like you'd make a clay pot to transport something. Paul said that's what we are. Now, what were we given to transport? We were given the message of the gospel. It was committed to my trust. Now, brethren and friend, isn't that simple? We can see that, can't we? We see its source. We need to be anchored in it because of where it originated. Why be anchored in it? You consider what it will do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're familiar with the text that every scripture inspired of God is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, according to the American Standard, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Will anything else do that? Will all the motivational preaching in the world do that? Well, you can listen to all the Joel Osteens of the world and it won't do that. But you can listen to the gospel and it'll make you everything that God wants you to be. Now, brethren and friend, don't we see that? I dare say that God's people across this country are woefully lacking in their being anchored in what God says. Because we don't know. We don't know. And the obvious reason is we're not spending time with God's Word. Either being taught or studying it on our own. The Apostle Peter said, seeing that His divine power had granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. Now what if you don't know? But we stand to be lost. Consider, if you will, the authority that it holds. You see, it's the standard by which all religious teaching and practice is going to be tested. We're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We noted that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 that they were to test the spirits whether they are of God. You test what a man's telling you. And you test it by the Word of God. Examine it by the Scriptures. And the only way you can do that is to put your nose in the book, Randy. Put your nose in the book. Be familiar with what it says. Well, why be anchored in it? Well, you're going to face it. Whether you know it or not. Whether you're ignorant or knowledgeable, you're going to face it. John chapter 12, verse 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Romans 2 tells us essentially the same thing. Even the secrets are going to be judged by the gospel. Matthew records, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now the irony of that is in the next verse. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, do many mighty works in thy name? And then, and you know when then is? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, that's a little late to find that out, isn't it? When you've got the Word of God right there in your lap. Most popular book ever been sold. And though most folks have one, how many have read it? How many have studied it and know what it says? Now, my brethren and friends, what we're talking about, the Word of God. Oh, that's so important. Consider its power. What will it accomplish for you? Psalm 119 verse 11 says, Thy Word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. You want to live a righteous and a godly life? You see, you can't do that without God's Word. You want to overcome the evil one, overcome the devil when he tempts you to commit sin? You can't do that. Without God's Word, you can't do it. Now, we've just touched the hem of the garment of the things that could be considered in a lesson entitled, The Word of God. But my friends, I hope I've whetted your appetite just a little bit to see just how important it is. Now, I've got one more chart, and I'm not going to go through it. I'm going to leave it with you. To go through this and study this on your own. You see, you cannot be born again without the Word of God. The soul cannot be saved without the Word of God. You can't be set apart, as we studied in the Bible class, without it. It prevails mightily. It's like seed. It has power to produce. It's ever relevant. It's living and active, like a two-edged sword. It's like a fire against the things that are false, like a hammer against that which is strong. It's light in a dark world. And it's the weapon of our warfare. And my friend, can we make use of it? I believe we can. I believe we can. But the only way we can make use of it is to know what it says. Know what it says. That takes time, doesn't it? That takes diligence. That takes effort. And you know, and I know, that if I can help you with that at all you've got to do is say the word. There's people here, including me, be happy to sit down with their Bibles open and just simply try to have a better understanding of what it says. Understand it. Yeah, we can do that. Maybe I'm talking to you this morning. Somebody in particular that needs to obey the gospel. If you're questioning where you are spiritually, you don't have to live in that kind of fear. You can have confidence by reading, studying, obeying what you know it says. You see, you're not here to please anybody but the Lord. That's the point, isn't it? Want to obey the Lord. We can help you through your obedience to the gospel initially. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ,
It's your desire to turn away from sin. Don't want to do that anymore. I want to commit myself to do the things that I know are right. The Bible calls that repentance. Would you confess your faith this morning and be baptized into Christ? We'll help you do that. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous, godly life. And I've said this so many times. Nobody knows that any better than you do. Time for self-examination. If you need to correct something and we can help you by praying with you and for you, then make that known. All together we stand and sing the song.